Before I read, I would like to express my sincere thanks given by the conveners of being again at the Vancouver Fall Conference. We have deeply appreciated the renewal of fellowship, privilege of sharing with the other brethren, and have appreciated the encouragement, the kindness, and the positive attitude of the Lord's people here. We trust that divine blessing will continue to be known in the Lower Mainland, in the establishment further and the expansion of assembly testimony. And I'm very grateful for all who have stayed this afternoon. You're enduring to the end, enduring marvelously and with spiritual chivalry. And I'm very glad that you have made it this far. I have one request that I want to make very specially. It's a very personal request. Not sleep, sure you'll not. Please don't sleep. Don't drift. Don't dream. Don't become drowsy. Don't die. Half an hour will do it. And we trust the Lord will bless as we read the scriptures. I'd like to read from the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. And our initial reading will be from chapter 3. Chapter 3 of the book of Daniel. We'll read briefly here for you know the passage well. Verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they've no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. The end of verse 26, then came Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. Now, a verse or two from chapter 7, the prophecy of Daniel and chapter 7. And verse 2, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another, first like a lion. Verse 5, another beast, a second like to a bear. And third, verse 6, like a leopard. And verse 7, after this, I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. Verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came near to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Now, some verses from the concluding chapters. Chapter 10, first of all, we read a little from each of these three final chapters. Chapter 10, verse 4. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in colour to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And so on. Daniel fell on his face at the end of verse 9. Now, the content, look at chapter 11, We have a great deal about different kings and their dealings, verse 27. And both of these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Verse 35. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them, and to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Verse 40. And at the time of the end. Chapter 12. Verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the word, seal the book, even to the time of the end. Verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, that's the river Hiddekel, that we read about in chapter 10, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen which was above the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen which was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left unto heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for thy words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thy way, thou thy way, till the end be. For thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. And that will be the end of the reading. We trust the Lord's blessing. And I can nearly identify with your fainting spirit. Imagine the insensitivity of plunging headlong into the book of Daniel. At this stage in the conference, everybody is physically, mentally, and spiritually, and homiletically exhausted. And here we are undertaking such a wide-ranging piece of business here, and you're very, very full of fear and all kinds of trepidation. I tell you, relax, because I'm not an expert in the book of Daniel, and you'll discover that just in a minute. I cannot delve into its depths. The great mysteries locked within its pages are far beyond my comprehension. So you're like myself, you're just a dabbler, and we'll try and gather up one or two little things that might help us as we come to the concluding section of the 2012 Vancouver Fall Conference. In fact, there's a word, an old-fashioned word, and some of those old-fashioned words that come into our King James translation, I rather like them, and I think that the bankruptcy of some new translations have missed the flavor of some of these beautiful words. At the end of Daniel chapter 8, Daniel speaks about his cogitations. I love that word. He said, my cogitations were troubled within me. So I want to give you some of my cogitations on some of these parts of the book of Daniel. And I hope that you will cogitate and meditate and ruminate. Please do not vegetate as we cogitate upon these considerations in Daniel's great prophecy. You are a thinker. We all do a little bit of thinking. There are certain things that go beyond our minds. We cannot just unravel them. The web of complication is beyond our explication. And we think as Daniel thought. Some of these things that he perceived in vision were absolutely baffling and overwhelming. And the man that received the vision wrestled with them. We who read the visions, we likewise wrestle and think. I want to speak about Christ in the book of Daniel. We've already had the person of the Lord Jesus before us, both in type and in gospel narrative and in Psalm this afternoon. And I want to speak of Christ in prophecy. Cogitations concerning Christ in the book of Daniel. In fact, I love chapter 9. And for the only twice in the Old Testament, we get that beautiful title coming through into our English version. You'll have it also twice in the New. But Daniel chapter 9 tells us he's Messiah. And it will say again that he's Messiah the Prince. I don't need to tell an audience like this that the word Messiah in the Old Testament is the equivalent of the title Christ that we often find appearing in the New. God's anointed, God's appointed deliverer. I think we were reminded in the Bible readings that in ancient times, for special office, for special service, prophet, priests, and kings were anointed. The Lord Jesus, he combines within himself all three offices. And we rejoice in God's anointed prophet, in God's anointed priest, and in God's anointed king. Not only do we rejoice in Messiah and in Messiah the Prince, but we need him and we need every office. As the prophet, he expresses the word of God. As the priest, he exposes the way to God. As the king, he will execute in this world the will of God. Thank God for the full-orbed ministry of Messiah the Prince. Every office meets the need of a distinct part of your personality and mine. For the darkness of my mind, he is the prophet. For the dread and the fear of my emotions, he is the priest to comfort my fears. For the defiance of my will, he is God's anointed king. And we are very correct when we sing from time to time, though great may be our dullness in thought, in word, and deed, we glory in the fullness of him who meets our need. Dear Christian friends, let us leave the conference. We cannot retain everything. We're not able to gather up all that we have heard and carry it with memory retention. But let us leave these days of coming together with a fresh realization in our souls that the comprehensiveness of Christ, it covers every spiritual need that we ever did have, that we do have, or that we ever will have. Thank God for his title. Messiah, Messiah, the Prince. But what I want especially to speak about just for a number of minutes, and I'll not exhaust your thinking, I promise not to do that. I'll do it with as light a touch as I possibly can. It will not do justice to the extent of the subject, but I'll try and bring it as close and as down to earth as I can possibly do with the Lord's gracious assistance. There are three postures of Christ as we have him presented in these chapters. I want to think of Christ walking in the fire. He walked in the fire. I want to think of Christ sitting on the clouds. Chapter 7. And I want to think of Christ standing above the river. In chapters 10, 11, and 12. Now, have you grasped that? I repeat it so that you'll come with me. First of all, walking in the fire. Secondly, sitting on the clouds as he comes to the great tribunal in the throne room of heaven. We are told as the Son of Man, he comes upon the clouds to stand before the Ancient of Days to be the recipient of universal administration. Coming on the clouds, sitting on the clouds. And finally, standing above the river in the final chapter of the book, chapter 12. Well, you say, what relevance does that really have for me? Are these different postures of the Savior, are they not relevant to the nation of Israel? Well, to be sure they are. And they will have very, very particular bearing upon the fortunes of that nation in a coming day. But I'm thinking of the practical application for our day. Would you like to go into a fiery furnace? For each of those three postures, I'll abbreviate my message and I'll just highlight three points with each one. We've been informed today about the importance of triplets. I want to think about these three men in chapter 3, the trial, the test that they faced, the trust they expressed, and the triumph they experienced. Fiery furnace. What exactly was this fiery furnace? Well, I would say that it was one of those brick kilns that Nebuchadnezzar had. He was a very wonderful gentleman, and he had in his mind a whole project of rejuvenation in the city of Babylon. And some of those beautiful architectural projects that he undertook, they required a lot of bricks. And he had a lot of brick kilns around the alluvial plain of the Euphrates. And those brick kilns that were gouged out, well, some of them had fallen into disuse, and if you're not begging bricks, well, sure, if you're a king like Nebuchadnezzar, the next best thing you could do is burn bodies. And so he decides that he can put some of these people that won't bow, these people that won't break, these people that won't bend, these people that are so insistent in their faith in the one true God, the best thing that I can do, they're actually a problem in my empire. They're expendable. I will put them into the furnace of one of my brick kilns, and that will be their belief turned up to smoke. You see, the nation started in a brick kiln. It was the brick kilns of Egypt, the furnace of Egypt. Now, at the other extremity of their history, they're in the brick kilns of Babylon. And the God who brought them out of one is the God who preserved them in the other. I wonder, is there any Christian here this afternoon? You're in a furnace. In your life, just as you're about to go away, these are great days. You're amongst the Lord's people. You're singing these spiritual songs. You go and have company with these dear believers. You enjoy the Christian conversation. You've sat at the table in the dining room with fellow believers of kindred spirit. It'll be different tomorrow. Maybe be different tonight. There's maybe some dear Christian here, and you're going to a home in a couple of hours, and inside the walls of that home is not a single person who has any sympathy with the things that you have deeply enjoyed in these days. Maybe there's some Christian here, and you're in the crucible of bereavement. There's a space beside you today. And there's not only a space on your right hand or your left, there's a yawning vacancy in your heart. Things have changed. Maybe someone here, the crucible of domestic difficulty, marriage strain and stress and pressure. Perhaps a believer here, and you're in the crucible, the fiery furnace of unemployment, unexpected redundancy. You see the changing circumstances of life, the pressures of our world. The temperature is turned up, some university student here. And just as Nebuchadnezzar, he turned up the furnace 7 times, made it 7 times hotter, and he thought he would incinerate the convictions of these young men. He was more concerned with the incineration of their beliefs than he was with the incineration of their body. And the question is, will the faith of these young men have asbestos enough to resist the flame? The test, dear Christians, God does not want us to be calm water Christians. He does not want us to be fair weather believers. Tests will come. It may not be a fiery furnace. It may be repackaged according to your own state. Someone here with disappointment, broken relationships, you carry burdens that I know nothing about. I say, dear Christians, we have in the book of Daniel men, and they face the test, the trial they endured, the trust they expressed. Their trust was confident. They said, if our God wants to deliver us, he can do it. But it was cautious. They said he might. They said he can, but he's not obliged to. You know, God's never obliged to deliver him. Oh, I know that dear Christian has cancer. We would love to see him or her spared. He might, but he might not. He could. They said he might deliver us, and if he does deliver us, we serve him, and we will continue to serve him. But if he does not deliver us, we want you to know, sir, that we'll not bow. No presumption, and yet not the slightest trace of unbelief. Dear Christian, you might be in the furnace this afternoon, and the fire might be getting hotter and bearing upon your life and trained upon your very soul. Some pressure from some area of our secular society is coming in to you. I want to say, you put your trust in God and press on. Let me speak to you about the triumph. You know, these men came out of this fire and out of this furnace better men than they were when they went in. The triumph which they experienced is seen in the passage, and this will bring me focused upon my particular point. It's seen in three ways. First of all, I want you to think about the fellowship they knew. We cast in. Can you see the old codger? The old codger. Can you see him looking through the window? And he has to watch he doesn't go too close in case he gets roasted. And he peers through his window. We cast in 3 men. He said, I see 4. Nebuchadnezzar's going to have to change his mathematics. There's intervention from another world. He thinks, as the autocrat of a monolithic empire, that he is a closed shop. I decide who goes in here, who goes out. I decide the whole framework of this whole empire. There's no one dares to move without me. Here someone has slipped in that he never expected. He said there's another world that can slip unnoticed beneath the radar of my oppressive regime. He said, I see 4. He said, these 3 men, they have a companion that I never counted on being with them. You know, dear Christian, let me say this. When you are in the trials of life's bitter experiences and in the hot temperatures of its trial, as you cling to the Lord in resolute faith, you can enjoy a sense of his presence that transcends and surpasses anything you ever previously knew. The Lord comes near in special times of, even the young believers here. I know there are older Christians with a richer range of experience than a novice like myself has, but there are younger believers, and I say to you, life is challenging, and there are difficulties, there are hills to climb. There are decisions to make. There's a price to be paid. If you're going to live for God and be any use for eternity, I say, learn to have convictions. Those convictions will involve a cost. In the pain of the cost, put your confidence in God, and in it all you will experience the close companionship of Christ to support and strengthen. I like from time to time to take a little look at missionary biographies, and the one that I'm thinking about just now is J.G. Patton, the 1850s. He left Europe, went away to the islands of the South Sea, found himself there with his young wife, a lonely man. A little child was born the following spring. The little one died. Within a month, his wife died. J.G. Patton stood and he said in his little journal, he said, but for the grace of God and the companionship of a risen Christ, he said, I feel as if I would have gone mad when I stood beside those two lonely graves. That's it, dear friends. He knew the companionship of the Savior in the crucible of bitter bereavement, and said, this old fiendish Gentile emperor, he said, I see four. There are people here, and you have known the nearness of the Savior. There's an old-fashioned hymn that we sing back in Ireland. I don't think it gets much currency nowadays. One of its verses just goes like this, talking about trial and the advance. We thank thee, Lord, for weary days, when desert springs were dry, and first we knew the depths of need thy love could satisfy. If we could get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here, I think they would give them a session at the conference. And you would say, one of the questions I would be asking was this. Tell me, Shadrach, tell me, are you sorry? Are you sorry that you ever had to face the fire? What do you think, Abednego? What about your opinion, Meshach? Every one of them would say, listen, man. If we had never gone into the furnace, we would never have known that the Savior could come so close. We got to know the pre-incarnate Christ. Actually, they tell me, and I'm not getting involved in this, it's way beyond me, but they tell me these gentlemen that examine the exegete the scriptures, they say, they debate whether or not this was Christ. Well, you can talk about that till the crows come home. I'll not worry about it. I haven't a doubt within my soul. Old Nebuchadnezzar didn't know. One like unto a son of the gods. They put that in the margin. One like unto a son of the gods. That was as much as he could say with his garbled understanding of the Godhead. Listen, within my heart I have no doubt it was a pre-incarnate appearing of the Lord Jesus. Three men that were faithful were in need. And he said, I have to go to be with them. They have stood for me, I will stand with them, walking in the fire, in companionship with the Savior. The fellowship they knew, which they would otherwise never have. Part of their triumph was not only the fellowship, was the freedom. You know, in Nebuchadnezzar, he says, we cast in three men bound. He said, I see four men loose. They got them all parceled up. And they got those old cords of Babylon. You know, the world would still tie you up. They had their own clothes. These Jewish men maintained their identity in Shinar, but they tied them up with the cords of Babylon and they tossed them into that flame. The only thing the fire burned away was what Babylon put on them. The fire took away the bondage that Babylon had inflicted on their lives. You know, dear Christians, I feel I say this, and I don't say it heroically. Sometimes the Lord allows us to go into trial to take away the worldly things from our lives, to leave us more free, for him. We get a lot of clutter about us. We have a lot of props. We get tied up with this and that and the other. Maybe at times the Lord brings us into those extremities of life's extenuating experience so that he might remove some of the clutter and liberate us. And I could say something about the fame that they gather. As a result of their faithfulness and the fire through which they passed and the Savior whom they got to know and who walked in the fire with them in the fulfillment of Isaiah 43, the fulfillment they enjoyed. The Lord made a promise years before these men were born. When thou passest through the fire, it will not kindle upon thee. No scar, no scorch, no singe, no smell. They come out unscathed. I say, men the better, because the Savior was with them in the trial. Thank God. Don't despair, dear believer. That's the point I want to get over. Maybe there's someone here, you're living in dread of tomorrow. Some appointment this week in some of the hospitals around here. Do not be unduly dismayed. Press forward and fear not. As we have heard, he went before them. Thank God for the pioneering Christ. He always clears the way before us. Wherever you will go, you'll find that he has been there. Well, walking in the fire. You say, could he not have put the fire out? What do you think? What do you think? Could the Lord not have sent a deluge and have extinguished the fire? Sure. He did something better than that. Could the Lord not suddenly have put a barrier at the door of the furnace and stopped the man going in? He could have sure done. He could have extinguished the fire. He could have stopped the man going in. You say, I hope he does that in my life. I hope he stops it. No, he did something better. He could have stopped the man going in, but he allowed them to go in and he went in with them himself. That was better still. The Lord will allow you to go into the trial, but he'll go into you with it and give you the support of his sheltering presence. Coming on the clouds. That's a lovely picture in Daniel chapter 7. We've already been introduced to the coming king, so I'll just touch it very briefly. And as the Lord Jesus, Son of Man, he comes before the Ancient of Days, we are told that a kingdom is given to him. That is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion, it will never pass away. Well, this kingdom, we've heard about it in its present phase. We've heard about it in its public manifestation in a day to come. We've been singing about it, that the Lord will soon be here. It's great, dear Christians, to know that the day of kingdom glory, it will soon be dawning. We've been reminded gladly, gratefully, and scripturally about the rapture. All I would say is this, the horizons of our hope is not just the rapture. I'm glad to be with him there, but I'm looking for the day when he will be here. Manifested, magnified, in the very arena where his shame was so scandalously and publicly seen. Well, you say, what about this kingdom? I want you to think of three things just quickly. I promise three things in each text. I want you to think about the symbol of his kingdom. Think about the source of his kingdom. Think about the scope of his kingdom. And stay with me, for I have to really accelerate. Well, kingdom like the Son of Man. Ah, that's lovely. That's lovely. When you go down chapter 7 of the book of Daniel, you get a lot of monsters. When men get a position of power, political power and rule, power usually goes to their head, and even reasonable men become monsters. And quite a number of those monsters, their teeth is mentioned. I tell you, when Big Uncle Sam gets his teeth into you, teeth, the claws, and the teeth of state. Totalitarian regimes. You think about government in the hands of Gentile rulers. You think about all
all the debris of democracy. You think of all the heavy burden of bureaucracy. You think of the awful tyranny of dictatorial regimes that have been across the stage of human history. And they get their teeth into people, and they're merciless, and they pull the very flesh from off the backs of their subjects. Oppressive, repressive, and subversive. People can hardly live. The Hussein, the Nebuchadnezzars, the Herods, the Hamans, the Hitlers, the little horn of Daniel chapter 7. That's Gentile rule. That's government in the hands of men who are brutal and beastly. They have carnivorous cruelty in the way they treat their subjects. Look, it's great to know. The day is coming when there will be a universal kingdom in the hands. All the sensitivities of sympathetic, sinless manhood will be on the throne. Nobody will suffer needlessly. You know, it's great to think, dear believers, we've already had pictures today of what the coming ruler was like when he was here. You know, he could stop the procession, and he could gladden the heart of a weeping widow. He could take the little children into his arms. I don't believe that one of them cried. I'm nearly afraid to go near the children. They nearly always go berserk. Not one of them even cried, the Savior. He could look after the orphan and the widow and the poor. He could see the widow. Oh, he had it all. You know, it'll be a great day when this poor world of ours, it basks in the beauty of the benign, benevolent, bountiful, beneficial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, widows will be cared for. Is there a widow here this afternoon? He'll care for you, dear Christian. Widow. You know, little children will be cared for. We have heard enough in these past days about the exploitation of vulnerable lives. Many countries in this world, government in the hands of men, children are at the bottom of the social pyramid. They are crushed, abused, taken advantage of. You know, there's a day coming, according to Zechariah, when the children will play in the street. And they'll be able to skip. We live in a country. I remember the day when I was just a lad about 12, 14 years ago. I said, you're not sleeping yet. That was just a tester, you know. I was just putting out to see whether there's still consciousness out in the world of light there. And, just a short decade ago, when I was a little boy, I could have taken you to parks in Northern Ireland where children play. They swung up on the swings, and they jumped with their little skipping ropes, and no one even cared. They ambled about. They wouldn't do it now. Some predator, some perverted creature just waiting to access and to indulge his perverted lust and pleasure, and the parents have to watch them vigilantly. You know, social life, the innocence of childhood has been taken away from us, dear people. The great day when Christ will come. And all that's pure and holy, it will thrive. There'll be no molestation of these kind of people. They'll even play over the nest of a poisonous snake without intimidation. Thank God for the coming King. The Son of Man, the age of monster rule will be over. And it will be the day of the kindly management of the Son of Man. He'll come in the clouds. Not only will his kingdom be different as to its symbol, different as to its source. Those other kingdoms, they arose out of the tempestuous turmoil of the great sea. The four winds that churned up that ocean and plowed it up until it became a tumultuous torment, and the nations arrive out of strife. The strife of earth. The survival of the fittest. The success of the strongest. There's a kingdom coming down from heaven on the clouds, not rising from the wave, not coming from the sea, descending from the sky. I think I heard a man talk one time about 2 hours ago or 3 hours ago about the kingdom of the heavens. And maybe there is something about this. The kingdom of the heavens, the day when the heavens will rule and when God's man will have, and different as to a scope, all those monsters had empires that were limited in territory. They only managed a number of countries. They were limited in time. They only existed for a number of centuries. But dear believers, we have a king. He's our Lord and Savior. And he has a kingdom. And it will know neither limitations of time nor territory. He will be universal king. He will be everlasting king. He shall have dominion over land and sea and shore, far as the eagle's pinion or dove's light wing can soar. Thank God for the Savior that walks in the fire. Thank God for the Savior who sits on the cloud. He's coming back to reign. Isn't it great to be saved? I think sometimes, especially when it comes to the third day, I think that you find Christianity a bit of a chore. Don't you, dear Christian? Not at all. We are the subjects of the King. If you feel like shouting hallelujah, go ahead. Don't worry. I said, I'll not suspect you of being a Pentecostal. You're all right. We're not charismatic people. Dear brethren, we have become so stiff and formal that we have nearly suffocated the joy and the thrill and the victory and the vitality that we are on the winning side and we shall reign with the reigning Christ forever. But he stands above the river. There's 5 to 5. 5 minutes is a little bit useless for this. But we'll make the best of it. It's the Tigris River. In fact, some of my brethren who are experts in Daniel, they will tell me that it's not Christ. The man that appears with countenance like the sun and body like the bear and with the legs and feet of burnished brass, they tell me that that's some angel. Well, the Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. I'll tell you this. I think I can recognize him when I see him. When I see him there, I know it's him. There's the Prince of Persia and the Prince of Greece, and there's Michael the Archangel, and their names are just mentioned with a wisp. But when he appears, we're given a detailed description. You know, he eclipses the appearance of every angel. No mortal can with him compare amongst the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair that fill the heavenly train. The appearance of the man dressed in the gold of Uphaz is the essential deity of the man who died for us at Calvary. His appearance, I can. What about his altitude? We are told in chapter 12. The great river Tigris. I would love to talk to you about that river. It's again getting back to the center of civilization, pristine civilization in the great fertile crescent. That Sumerian civilization with those rivers of ancient times. He stands in this vision above the Tigris, not in the water, above it. You know, there was a day that he divided the river. That was Joshua. There was a day he went down into the river. That's what we read in Matthew. But dear Christians, he stands above the river. There's an angel on either bank. Can I ask you about the river? You say, what river are you talking about? Are you talking about the Euphrates? No. The Euphrates glides along quite gracefully. But the turbid, twisting, turgid Tigris, you stand upon that meandering stream and its cascading waters, and you listen to the noise of its turbulent waterfalls, and you ask, where is this all going?
will this stream finish up? Will we ever get to the end of it? We take our rise in the mountains of Armenia. Will we ever flow out into the great ocean of ultimate culmination? Will the twists and turns ever arrive at their final goal?
I want to tell you, dear Christians, there's a man that stands above the river. The river of time. The river of history. The river that bears all its sons away. Mind you, the river of history has taken quite a few interesting turns. There are some curves. We would wonder, will the story, oh, they say, the two angels on either side, they cry up to the man that stands above the river. They say, how long? How long? How long? They recognize man above the river has the answer. Daniel stands beside the river and he shouts, Lord, what shall the end be? Wonder, is there any Christian here today? As I conclude the meeting, you're crying out, how long? You look upon the twisted stream of life. You wonder why your life has been cutting through those precipitous slopes, those crags, those plunging waterfalls, those cascading circumstances. You wonder what is happening to your life. All the problems that come crashing in, the rocks that have to be faced. And you cry, how long? What shall the end of it all be? Let me tell you, dear believer, there's a man that stands above the river. He can see every turning watercourse. And let me assure you this afternoon, as I almost conclude, I'll not be finishing, but I'll stop just in a couple of minutes. That man above the river, the waters will be guided until they flow out into the ocean of God's eternal purpose. He sitteth o'er the water floods, and he guides each drifting wave. He sitteth o'er the water floods, and he is strong to save. When we were flying across here the other day, I could see those twisting turns of the Fraser River. I got a better view than I ever had before. I could see as it cut in amongst all those cliffs, if it was the Fraser River, forgive my lack of geographical knowledge. I know more about the Tigris than I do about the Fraser River. And eventually it goes out into the ocean. And it carries the sediment of its stream into yonder Pacific. I say, dear Christians, into the great Pacific of God's indefectible purpose. The streams of the ages all will flow. You wonder, will this thing ever materialize? In fact, Daniel was told there are certain times that circumstances come together, and you read down chapter 11, and you, oh, you see, that's it now. You see, that king's talking to that country, and they're having elections. They're having elections in Venezuela. They're having elections in America. They're having a little bit of trouble in Libya. And he, oh, that's it now. That's it. It's just about to be the end. No, he says, the end is not yet. Because the man above the river, there's still a few miles to go. And then you get another few verses. Well, you say, but this is it now. This is the end. Do you see what's happening here? All the pieces in place. This is about to be the end. Israel back in the land. Oh, it's... No, he says, looks like it. The end is for a time appointed. And when he calls to the man above the river, and he says, how long? The man says, 1,290 days. 1,305 days. You say, does the man above the river actually know how many days? He does. He knows. He has it all measured. He has graded out
the velocity of the river, the volume of the river, the flow of the river. I could talk on. Dear Christian, do not be discouraged. Everything's under the control of the Savior who walks in the fire, the Savior who comes on the cloud, the man who stands above the waters of the turbulent Tigris, and he guides those waters to their appointed goal. He has the answer. Even angels ask him. There are questions in your life that you cannot answer, neither can I, but thank God he knows. And when you get to the end, what do you say at the end? Poor old Daniel, poor old an old fellow of nearly 90. And he is worried about a lot of these things. Mind you, from Daniel was a boy. I think of a 17-year-old boy standing in Jerusalem, and he hears the radio announcement that morning that Nebuchadnezzar's big armies are coming. Oh. And marching into Jerusalem come mighty armies and soldiers dressed in uniforms the likes of which he has never seen. He's whisked away to Babylon. He spends 70 years there. From Daniel was a teenager. A lot of water has flowed beneath the bridge. A lot of water flows beneath the bridge in your life. You wonder where it's all going. Now that Daniel sees the man above the river, the man says to him, here's Daniel, go your way, take your rest. He says, it'll be all right. I'm above it all. And he says, you just keep calm and leave the end in my perfect control. That's the way you go home today. Just go home. We're going to get a cup of tea now. Go home. Have your worries. Cast your burdens at his feet. May God encourage our hearts to know that there's a man above it all. May the Lord bless his word, and thank you for your kind attention. I was going to apologize for going slightly over the time, but I'm not really sorry.